take your Bibles, if you will, and turn over to Acts chapter 8. We're going to be looking at a few verses there, beginning in verse 9 in just a moment. I see several of you fanning out there, and it is somewhat warm, but we're not outside, so that's a blessing. It's good to see everybody here tonight. Appreciate Drew and the songs that he selected and the capable way that he's directed our song service tonight. And we especially want to say thank you to our guests who are here with us tonight. If you're visiting with us, we always anticipate and look forward to you being here with us. And we hope it won't be the last time you'll be here. We hope that you'll come and be with us anytime you have an opportunity. Very interesting story, but before we get into Acts chapter 8, I want us to recognize the fact that there are two groups of people in our world today, spiritually speaking. There are those that are saved, and there are those that are unsaved, spiritually speaking. There are those who have hope. There are those who do not have hope. There is a group of people that are in Christ. There's a group of people that are outside of Jesus Christ. And we need to keep in mind that these two groups exist. And every one of us are in either one group or the other. We're either in Christ or else we're outside of Christ. Now, we know that the Bible tells us, for example, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. We observe from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10 that salvation is in Christ. And so I think we need to understand from the very outset of our lesson tonight the importance of being in Christ. It's only by being in Christ that we have hope. It's only by being in Christ that we can be saved. It's only by being in Christ that we have the hope of eternal life when this life is over. Now, everyone has to enter into Christ from outside of Christ. And the Bible tells us how that is to be done. The Bible not only tells us how that is to be done, the Bible illustrates that for us many times, particularly in the book of Acts. Our kids and kids sing, and most of you adults here can sing the song as well, "How do I become a Christian?" Another way to ask that question is, how do I get into Christ? And of course, it's very simple. We hear the Word of God. If the kids start talking, don't shut them up. We have to believe in God's Word. We have to believe that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God, and that He came to die for our sins, that He was born of a virgin, that He lived perfect and sinless. We must be willing to repent of our sins. We turn away from that past way of life, as Jesus said in Luke 13, 3 and 5, and we determine to live for the Lord from here on out. And then we confess that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God, Almighty God, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and of course the eunuch serves as a wonderful example of one making that confession in Acts the 8th chapter around the 37th verse. And then of course baptism is so vital, so important, very misunderstood in the religious world, but when one empties his mind and just takes what the Bible says, and only what the Bible says, it becomes very, very simple and clear. The Bible tells us that baptism also now saves us, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, we observe that baptism is the act where one is put into Christ. We're baptized into Christ. And of course, that happens when we're immersed in water. We're buried with our Lord in baptism, contacting His saving blood as He shed that blood in His death, Romans 6, 3 and 4. And so it's in that act of baptism, not any power in the water. It's in obeying God. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. It's in that act of baptism that one passes from an individual with no hope, from an individual that's unsaved, from an individual that's lost, to then an individual that is saved, that has hope, that is in Christ. Now, that's God's law of pardon for an alien sinner. And by that I mean for one who is outside of Jesus Christ. He must hear, he must believe, he must repent, he must confess, he must be baptized. And even though there are many folks today that disdain the simplicity of that, I think it's a wonderful thing that it is so simple and so clear. But what about an individual that is in Christ that sins? Now, I've always said there's only two kinds of sinners. We're all sinners. There's saved sinners and there's unsaved sinners. We all sin. We all fall short. The question is, am I in Christ or am I out of Christ? Is the blood of Jesus Christ continually, day by day, washing away my sins, 1 John 1 and verse 7, or is it not doing so? That's how one becomes a Christian. What about one who sins, though, who's already been pardoned of his sins through baptism? That's what I want us to examine briefly tonight. You look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 9. Let's read briefly. The Bible says there was a certain man named Simon, and this man Simon practiced magic in the city. He amazed the people of Samaria, saying he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the very least to the greatest. The paparazzi probably were following him around. He was well known, and he was held in high esteem. And they all paid attention to him. They said, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he amazed them with his magic. Simon the sorcerer. I imagine he made David Copperfield just look like an amateur. And we've seen what he does on television. But then we observe the real miracles that the apostles could perform. And there was a obvious, immediate, distinct difference between the miracles of divinity, the miracles the apostles could perform, and those so-called magic works of Simon the sorcerer. The Bible says when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, I just said previously that baptism is the point at which one enters Jesus Christ. And so here were individuals that believed, they changed their lives, they were baptized, they're now in Christ, they're New Testament Christians. And the Bible says in verse 13, even Simon himself believed. And after he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now here we find the man that amazed the ordinary people became amazed himself as he saw the miracles and the signs and the wonders. And look at verse 14. When the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, their apostles, and they have to come down to Samaria for a reason, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. That's another lesson for another time. It was only by the laying on of the apostles' hands that somebody then could begin to practice these kinds of miraculous gifts. Only the apostles. And therefore, when all the apostles died, when all the ones whom the apostles laid their hands on had died, miracles ceased. They did not exist anymore. So they came down that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now here we go in verse 18. Now Simon, when he saw that the Spirit was given by the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Simon was no dummy. Simon saw something very unique. He understood that these miraculous gifts could be given to other people through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Now, sometimes there's some confusion today. Simon did not offer to have the gift of the Holy Spirit as such. Simon wanted the same ability that the apostles had. Simon wanted to be able to lay hands on other people that he might be able to give them the Holy Spirit. And Simon, apparently being somewhat of a wealthy individual, you know, entertainers usually are extremely wealthy, Simon offered them money. He said, "Give me this power, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Now, this is the same Simon who just previously obeyed the gospel. He was outside of Christ, and yet now he's in Christ because he obeyed the gospel. He was baptized into Christ. He has sinned now. As we observe in verse 20, Peter said to him, "May your money, your silver, perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." Now here's a man who's a Christian now. He's in Christ, and yet he's told by Peter, "Your heart is not right. You're in a lost condition. You have sinned." Now what was Simon to do? Was he to re-enter the water of baptism and once again be baptized for the forgiveness of his sins? Is that what he needed to do? He wasn't told that at all. He had done that one time. He had obeyed the gospel. But now we find God's second law of pardon. Simon here, if you look, was told in verse 22, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray to God, if possible, that the thought and intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." That startled Simon. He knew he had done wrong. He had sinned. He wasn't prideful enough to just ignore that and pretend like it didn't happen. He knew and recognized what he had done. He was rebuked. He knew he was lost, he had sinned, and he wanted forgiveness. And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing you have said may come upon me." So what was Simon to do in order to obtain forgiveness of sins now that he was already a Christian? We know what God's first law of pardon is. Now look at God's second law of pardon for a Christian who sins. First of all, we observe rather quickly that we must be willing to repent of our sin. Simon was told to repent. Now, repentance simply signifies here a change of mind, a change of purpose. It's a change of mind that's always demonstrated by a change in one's life. The only way I can know whether or not you've repented is to observe what you're doing. For example, if you're out here using bad language and you repent of using that kind of bad language, then I observe that from you day to day. As I hear you talk, I hear you not using that kind of language anymore. That's what repentance is, a change of mind that leads to a change of life. And Simon was told to repent of what he had done. And then he was told there, pray to God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Simon had to be sorry for what he had done. He had to understand that what he had done violated the law of God. I think about what Paul wrote to those Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. He said, "Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly matter, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Paul says there's godly sorrow, there's worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow involves the fact that I'm sorry I got caught, or I'm sorry that I'm embarrassed for what I've done, or I'm sorry for the penalty that I'll now have to pay. That's worldly sorrow. We see that every day. Godly sorrow, on the other hand, is sorrow because I've hurt God. Sorrow because I know I've done wrong in God's sight, and I've hurt God. That's godly sorrow that leads to genuine repentance. That's the kind of sorrow a Christian needs to have. That's the sorrow Simon had when he sinned. But we also need to pray. Prayer is very important. Simon was told here, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And of course, in that beautiful prayer of our Lord when he taught those disciples how to pray in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, one of the aspects of that prayer was, forgive us of our debts. And we need to pray, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for hurting you. I'm sorry for my sins. Pray to God and he will forgive. We need to have the attitude that the tax collector had in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 10. The Bible says about that individual, he would not even look up into heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said that's the one that went down justified rather than the other. If we sin as Christians, we have to humble ourselves. We have to resolve to change, knowing that we've done wrong and we need to pray to God to forgive us. But we have to be willing also to confess our sins. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's difficult to ask God and other people to forgive us of our wrongs, but we have to have an attitude that we will confess our wrongs. I think about the example of Daniel over in Daniel chapter 9. The Bible says here, Daniel speaking among other things, he said, we have sinned. Daniel said, we have committed sin. Iniquity. And then down in verse 15, Daniel said, and now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. All great individuals, like David in the Old Testament, were willing to face their sins. When those sins were pointed out to them, they were willing to say, yes, God, I've sinned. I've done wrong. And that's exactly what Simon was told to do. Now, the important thing to remember in this lesson is what God is going to do. Look at 1 John 1 and verse 9. Words of great comfort. Words that give us hope. When God forgives us, we need to be willing to forgive ourselves. And so often that's difficult to do. Many times I talk to individuals and they make the statement, I'm just having a hard time getting over this. I just can't forgive myself for what I've done in the past. I think the problem is you really haven't understood the fact that God has forgiven you. If you really believe that God has forgiven you, then you can forgive yourself. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Is that something that you're enjoying right now as together we stand and sing?